So, good morning, everyone. Yes, if you think about it, pray that this cold will not take away my words before I even say them. Yes. So, for a message today, I felt led to talk about a subject which I'll be jumping around a bit, but it will be on the same theme, even if it seems like it's going off theme for a good chunk of time. So I've entitled this Action and Reaction, A Call for Wisdom. And first I'm going to start off by looking at wisdom and some of the other things that are associated with wisdom in Scripture. I have to say, I'm going to be leaning a little bit on the English language as far as definition this morning, because the Hebrew definition would take way, 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 way too long to try and do this morning, and it would probably require more than one message as well. It's a huge subject, and if any of you at some point want to tackle that subject, I think you'd find it a fascinating one to explore. So just to kick off, we're in Exodus chapter 1, and this is just an illustration that wisdom is a lot broader than just head knowledge. Wisdom is very, very comprehensive. This is at the beginning of Exodus chapter 31. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bazael, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs and to work in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting stones for setting and carving wood to work in every craft." Now, I probably didn't give you enough time, so I'll just also read it in the New King James. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by the name Bezael, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship.'" So the reason I did that was that translations don't always use the words that I was trying to outline there. So look out for some of those words. Words like intelligence, ability. They're often words that are in the same, they're using the same sort of idea. But the words that I'm focusing on here are wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So wisdom is the Hebrew chakam, understanding is tabu'un, and knowledge is da'ath. So these are the Hebrew words that are being used here. And okay, Hebrew is quite a flexible language, so they are used in other contexts which maybe don't quite encapsulate the meaning. So now turn to Proverbs, and I'll be doing a couple of references there. So this is Proverbs, we'll start in chapter 2, and I have a longish section here. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. When wisdom enters into your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of the upright, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths." Now, I'm just going to stop there. I mean, the theme of wisdom is very much woven throughout Proverbs, as I'm sure you all well know. So, why do we seek wisdom? I think it was illustrated pretty clearly there. But I'm just going to turn to one more place in Proverbs. And this is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up, and the clouds dropped down the dew. So in engaging in seeking these things of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, we're actually engaging in the same way that God engaged with the creation at the beginning. So these are very, very fundamental things that we are trying to attain. We're trying to imitate God in attaining these things. So wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are outlined in these passages and are closely interconnected with seeking for these things. So wisdom in the English comes from wise dom, or doom, which we still have. Doom simply means judgment. You may have heard of the Domesday Book. It sounds rather sinister, but all it meant was judgment book. It was a book that William the Conqueror, when he conquered Anglo-Saxon England, he put together this book to see how much tax he could get. So, sinister, but maybe not quite in the way the name implies. So, tracing the roots... summing up the meaning, wise judgment is what wisdom is in English. Tracing the roots of wise back, we come to a root which is related to witan, to know. If you read the Authorized or King James Version, you'll notice it sometimes uses the word to wit, meaning to know. And then to the Latin for vis, or, well, vision, we still have it in English. So there's a concept of seeing. So judgment that sees. And this whole idea of knowledge and sight and seeing, they're all very interconnected, as you'll see as we go through this. If we are to be wise, we must see clearly and in perspective. So imagine you are driving down the road when a blue VW Golf suddenly pulls out in front of you. If you are wise, you will not have been looking at your phone and will stop as quickly as possible. You could, however, hit the other car and be in the right legally, since you had the right of way. They would be at fault, but you do stop and the accident is avoided. After the near miss, you are reminded of how important it is to focus on the road and not allow your vision to be distracted by other things. You move on and do not dwell on the issue. However, you could develop a strong dislike of Golfs, VWs, or even blue cars in general. You could even develop a strong dislike for anyone who drives a car which is in one of those categories. You become suspicious and unfriendly towards anyone who drives a car in any of those categories and assume that they are all bad drivers with dangerous driving habits and should be avoided. You even go as far as to drive a bright orange Land Rover that can do 0 to 60 miles an hour in just under a minute. Not zippy like a VW Golf. It's a Land Rover. It's British made, the opposite of German. It's orange. If you look at the colour wheel, that's the opposite colour. I'm sure you would all agree that this reaction would be ridiculous. Do we ever find ourselves in similar situations? Have we had negative experiences with people that causes us to tar everyone we think of as similar to them with the same brush? The bad experiences could be with liberals or conservatives, with parents or with friends. The same question is there. How should we react to bad experiences? Let's have a look at the issue of meat offered to idols in the New Testament and see how it was dealt with. So we're zeroing in on an issue which was actually quite a big issue, if you will follow me. So for a quick overview, first we'll turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. So the context here is there's been the question, can Gentiles join the church without following the Jewish law? So they call a church council and they have a discussion about it. And I'm just pulling out some of their conclusions. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from all things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So they're putting down quite a small, fairly convenient list. And actually, if you follow this back, they're going back to... some of it is just creation principles. Some of it is the covenant with Noah. So they're going back to before the time of Moses with that covenant that God made with Noah. So that's part of the foundation for this. So I think we can see there that they don't even say meat offers to idols. They make it a little bit broader. It's just things offered to idols, polluted by idols. So if we just jump to Revelation chapter 2 then, for a little more light on the subject. This is verses 12 through to 16. Now, remember, this is actually Jesus speaking. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." So I'm just giving this as a bit of demonstrating that it's quite clear from the decision in Acts, and also Jesus himself says, you do not eat something that is offered to idols. Right, that's quite clear. So now I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. For a longer section. Okay, now what I'm going to be doing here is this was partly brought about by. A book I have, which has the somewhat ostentatious title of The Authentic New Testament. And what an interesting thing that it does is it actually splits the letters, the two letters of Corinthians, into four letters. So what happens is that it actually finishes 8, and then it jumps straight to the end of chapter 10. Now, this is just scholarly opinion. I'm not necessarily agreeing with this. But one thing that I would say that it did is it did make the subject much, much clearer as to what's going on here. Because I think you might agree with me that when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you might be left wondering, well, can you eat meat offered to idols? Anyway, let's read. "Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge..." And actually, before I go into this, I should just say, look out for words like knowledge, understanding, insight, wisdom, because these are things that are woven into the fabric of this whole discussion. "Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other god but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not... in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble. So, what it seems like is being said there, you could kind of take it, well, yes, it's okay to eat meat offered to idols if nobody sees you at it, or something along those lines. But if we just... So we're going to jump a section of text. And so we're going to jump straight to chapter 10, verse 14. I think it gives clarity to the whole discussion. So, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. We all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, and you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who has told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So I think that gives a bit of clarity on the subject. So going back to, for if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, I think what's actually going on here is Paul is talking hypothetically. He's not actually saying this is what you're doing. He's talking about an extreme example of this idea that the Corinthians have, that if they have this special knowledge, then they can do anything and it doesn't matter what they do. And with some of the other problems which are going on, in the Corinthian church, you can see that this idea is causing some big issues. So I would say it's more a hypothetical argument that Paul is making, and then he brings them back to earth later on and makes it clear, no, you don't do that. You definitely don't do that. Yeah. Now, this is an interesting one, because who is the weaker brother here? Now, in reading commentaries on it, most people would agree the weaker brother is the one who is tempted to join in with the festivities of idols, the one who is tempted basically to join in with what the world around is doing, tempted to follow the world's way, you could say. There is a possibility, and I don't want to be dogmatic, this is the only interpretation, that it could be the other way around, that it could be a small group of probably Jewish Christians. But the most logical explanation seems to be the weak brother here is the one who is tempted to join in with the pagan festivities. I mean, if you were to think of a A similar parallel in today's world might be something along these lines, where somebody sees you drinking alcohol. Now, I know our church does not allow that, but in this situation, somebody sees you drinking alcohol. Now, Scripture does not say that it's sinful to drink alcohol, but it does make it pretty clear that it's not a good idea. However, it doesn't actually say outright you shouldn't drink alcohol. But this weaker brother sees you drinking alcohol and concludes that he can go to a nightclub from doing that. That seems to be what's going on here. So, who is the weaker brother in this passage? The one tempted to participate openly in eating meat he knows he is offered to idols. Remember, weak can also be translated sickly. Conscience in Scripture is not the word as we understand it. The word is sunedesis, which, interestingly, I mean, if you look at the word conscience in Latin, it's not quite the meaning you expect. We think of conscience in quite an individualistic way, and, you know, people might call it the still small voice inside of you. That is completely the wrong interpretation of it, especially when you're reading in this context. So in Latin, con with science, well, we know what that means, knowledge with knowledge. It's an idea of together knowledge. Greek, it actually is more like with seeing. It's together seeing. So the dictionary definition means knowing jointly, the Greek dictionary definition. The verb form is even more interesting, to see together, to see in view, to see plainly, to understand. Second meaning, to share in knowledge. So it's conscience here is a group thing. It's not an individual morality control. It's more there's an understanding together as a group. And this would have been the way that most people would have understood the idea of concept until, say, moving into the 1700s. Individualism is a relatively new thing in this world. So the idea of a weak conscience is one who cannot see or understand as well as the rest of the group. It is almost the opposite of the modern concept. Please note, I am not dismissing the idea of an individual conscience as unbiblical or wrong, more emphasizing that conscience has more of a group idea understanding than individual understanding. So the one who is tempted to join in what the world is doing appears to be someone who is tempted to participate in what the world is doing because of the actions of another church member, which he interprets incorrectly. The weaker brother in this case is tempted towards the world's practices. Does this mean the weak brother is a liberal? Does this also mean we need to avoid any interaction with the world in case we cause our weaker brother to stumble? Case closed! We all need to be conservatives. Not so fast. Please turn to Romans chapter 14. So this passage is often interpreted in our individualistic age as a command for tolerance in the church, and it's not totally off the mark, but it needs to be remembered that there is an underlying call for unity in this passage. So let's read. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes that he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live in the Lord, and if we die, we die in the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. I know I am convinced by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Let if your brother is grieved because of your food, and you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. Do not destroy for the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things are written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, I know this might be a little bit confusing, but if you compare those two passages, so the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and the section in chapter 10 as well, can you notice there are actually some parallels there? Even the thing of, oh, I'm never going to meet again, that crops up here as well. So it does not mention explicitly in this passage that the subject of meat offered to idols is the subject, but it seems like that's what's going on. It makes sense with some other things as well there. So if you, I'm sure you know the story in Daniel chapter 1, where the young men from the royal court of Israel were brought to Babylon, and they said, we don't want to eat any of the meat because it's offered to idols. So I wonder if what's going on here is the reason is that these people who are not eating meat are thinking to follow that example because they can't be sure whether the meat has been offered to idols or not. So they just decide to avoid meat completely. It seems to make sense. Yeah. One note on the side. In this passage, Paul gives allowance for the observing of different days that are not agreed upon by the church. I'm just going to quickly jump back to 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 5. And this is verses 6 and 8. Your glorying is not to good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, the interpretation of that, you know, there could be various interpretations. For sure, there is a church-wide celebration taking place. This is not something that's an opt-out. Paul is calling everyone to it. It would make sense with some of the language which is being used there that he could even be talking about the celebration of Easter. He could be talking about communion. That would also make sense. But there is. It's definitely a thing that if the church has decided on doing something together, celebrating something together, you do it together. There's no opt-out from that. But if people are coming from different backgrounds and have celebrations, I mean, particularly in this one, it's probably talking about Jewish celebrations, which particularly a church that was mixed between Jews and Gentiles, the Gentiles just wouldn't have followed them. That's probably what's being talked about. So who is the weaker brother in this passage? The same word is used to describe weak. The brother who is so careful he won't eat meat because it might have been offered to idols. The brother who is so careful he avoids good things because he is scared he might be corrupted in some way. Does this mean the conservative is the weaker brother? But I thought the liberal was the weaker brother. What's Paul getting at? So in this, please remember, I think we could quickly turn there actually, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For each one should bear his own load. I think it's important to remember there, don't identify yourself as a strong brother. So, let's just turn to James now. We've been there already this morning. And I'm going to be reading, starting in chapter 3, verse 13. And yeah, I'll be reading a longish section again. So this is the book of James, chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? We need to seek wisdom. That's the answer. We must not allow our vision to be clouded by liberal or conservative reactionary attitudes. We must be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, do not allow an attitude to blind us, full of mercy and good fruits. If we are reacting to our past, we are clouding our ability to see, our ability to understand, and our ability to know. If we can recognize a reaction within ourselves, can we reach out to help for others? If we recognize a reaction in others, can we bear with them patiently as Christ bears with us? How should we react to bad experiences? With wisdom. Being sensitive two are brothers' weaknesses, whether they are perceived as liberal or conservative, may seem hard, but we also need to remember that the Christian journey should be a journey of growth. Human weakness will remain on this earth until the Lord returns, but that does not mean we cannot grow. Simply because there is weakness in a church brotherhood does not mean it has to stay there forever. We must be patient and let things happen in God's time and not man's. So, just finishing up with the end of James now. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? That word is the same word that is used for describing brothers as weak. Is where anointing with oil used, is it more than just sickness? Could it be some other things as well? Could it be used more broadly? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. We are to seek wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. We are also to bear with the weaknesses in the brotherhood and not seek our own gain. We may be able to do something that would lead our brother into sin, but it does not tempt us. We may be able to do something that offends a very cautious brother, but it is not sin. We need to apply wisdom personally and as a group. Let's grow together in a fuller understanding and knowledge of the truth.